From the beginning, the issue has been, who will believe God? You know, for a short time, Adam and Eve seemed to have believed God, but they did not continue to believe God. They didn't continue to believe what he told them. And as a consequence to us, what we understand about the truth of God is how we live our lives clearly proof that we actually do believe God. I have some questions in this regard and some examples to consider as I dig into this short sermonette. Are we, take this personally please, zealous for the work of God? Is it a joy to come to services and learn more and more? But that's only one level. Do we dig into the Bible on our own? Do we understand the truth of the Word of God because we're looking into it and we're praying and we're asking God for help in those things? If we're not, it's going to be kind of hard to really, with a true heart, believe what God says, what he commands. Are we zealous for the work of the church of God? What can you do to add your little bit? Well, tithing's certainly one of them. That's how the wheels turn for the work of God in our group. It's run on the tithes, and no one in the ministry or anyone who is hired full-time in the work of God in the Church of the Eternal God and its affiliates can be accused of taking too much of the tithe in their pay. It seems like most of us are getting by, and that's more than enough. We're certainly not building empires based on the income from the brethren. I mention that because I think sometimes we take things a little bit for granted in how the work and the wheels of the work turn and how the work moves forward. But just an initial question about being zealous for the work, you can apply it as you need to, but it boils down to this. Are you doing what you can do, what you're able to do? I know we've, over the years, had people contribute and added a lot, and when they left, it took away a lot. And yet, those duties of service have been fulfilled by others, it seems. I'm always a little bit worried about my approach because I believe what it says in the book of Revelation about the church in Philadelphia, don't let any man take or anyone take your crown. There's an office to be fulfilled. Another question, are our families examples of a Christian family? If we believe God, they should be, because we're following his admonitions on how to instruct and unify a family. You can't have children who are rebellious lead to a unified family. You can't have a man and wife who are at each other's neck in their lack of harmony. And it gets back to this. Do you really believe what God says about how to order the family? The instructions are there. Are we using the Holy Spirit to become like Jesus Christ and like the Father? It's a command. Jesus taught that time and time again. The Bible's full of that understanding that we are to grow in the knowledge and the grace of Jesus Christ. We are to become complete, as the scripture in Matthew talks about, like our Father in heaven is, or perfect as our Father in heaven is. And a final question here, does our faith actually reflect that we believe God? when we don't have all of the answers about what comes next, do we rely on God's promises? That especially becomes a point of contention when, or concern, or test when it comes to being sick. Maybe it has to do with estrangements with other people, you know, not getting along. But when we don't have all the answers, we have to turn to God. We turn to God because we believe God in that He has the answers. Now, I'd give you some examples here. I'd like to start with Abraham, who, when it comes to believing God only next to Jesus Christ, Abraham falls in his example. Romans 4 and verse 3 is a scripture I'd like to quote, and it's quoted several times. It's quoted in Galatians 3:6, in James 2:23. It's elaborated in verses 20 and 22 of Romans 4. But in Romans 4, verse 3, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." We need to believe God if we want to also have that faith accounted to us for righteousness. But I'd like to go back to the scripture as it first appears in the Bible, and that's, of course, Genesis 15 and verse 6, and I'll read that. It's very similar to what I just read. Genesis 15 and verse 6, "And he believed in the Lord, and he," the Lord, I'm adding there, "the Lord accounted it to him for righteousness." Now, we can read the test that Abraham went through, offering his son. And in, as Romans, I mean, sorry, Hebrews 11 shows, in the way that account is written up, in Abraham's mind, he was going to slay his son. The knife was raised, and God intervened because he saw that Abraham was willing to trust God implicitly, because God had promised that it would be in Isaac that he would begin to bless the descendants of Abraham. Now, we have promises like that in the Bible that we can claim and live by. But this example shows that Abraham believed God totally, implicitly, and without reservation. Nahum is an example of someone who came to believe in God. In 2 Kings chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 11 through 14. Nahum came to be healed by the prophet Elisha. Things didn't go the way he anticipated it would in verse 11. "But Nahum became furious and went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy.'" I like the play there. It could fit today just the way some people might expect the healing from God to come with great histrionics and pontification, or whatever, however you want to say that in its exaggerated form. "Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all of the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage, and his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?" At this point, Naaman's mind was changed. He cooled off. He said, "Well, yeah, okay." So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, and according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. It's quite the example, is it not? He believed God. What were the results? A new body, in essence, you know, new flesh, and also, even more importantly, a relationship with the God of Israel. From that point forward, evidently, Jonah is a book that attests to the people of Nineveh. It's so exceptional in all of the Bible what these people did. Jonah 3 and verse 5, you know the story, but let me rehearse it in the context of this sermonette. So the people, Jonah 3 and verse 5, rushing ahead here. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When they believed God, they acted on that belief and repented. And God reciprocated by not destroying that vast community of people. And by contrast, you can look at all of the examples. One that I will only cite and not turn to is 2 Chronicles 36, verses 15 through 16. Talking about God sending warnings through his prophets time after time after time, and the people simply did not believe. They didn't believe the prophets. They probably doubted that they were actually prophets of God. They had all kinds of justifications because in the end, they were taken captive as a nation, especially the 10 tribes of Israel and then later Judah by the Babylonians. Ezekiel 3 and verse 7. I want to bring this now home to us to consider. We have a work. I'd mentioned talking about being zealous for the work. We have to be zealous, brethren, to carry a message people are not receiving. But little by little, God opens doors to us. And through Mr. Link's voice, and then through the publications we have, the message is going out. The warning is going out. And this is what God tells Ezekiel here, but it's a message for us. He said, but the house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. They don't believe God. This nation is full of people who claim to be Christians. They're not. They're pretend Christians. Only those who believe God and act on it are true Christians. Now consider this. Adam and Eve do not have eternal life. However, Abraham does. He does because he believed God. He's dead now, I know, but as it says in the book of Hebrews again in chapter 11, he waited for a city built without hands. The New Jerusalem, as that chapter also shows. Do we truly believe that we have the down payment of eternal life or through the gift of God's Holy Spirit? That now we are indeed the children of God just awaiting our change, or if we die, our resurrection? Let's be the exception in our time, brethren. And I say that in the context of all the vicissitudes of the church history, the ups and downs, the glory days that were not too many decades ago, but now aren't. It's a different battle now. But still, the challenge is to believe God. And so let's be the exception and be among the very few who answer God's calling and with all faith believe God.